through fiction.
When we think about, again, evolution, when we think about this idea that's being promoted and propagated in our communities, I want you to turn in your Bible, in your Bibles, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And we won't read the whole text like we did last week, but we're going to be looking at some of the different evidences of evolution. And if there is any evidences of creation. And I'm sure, again, most of us, if we're a witness at all, you're witnessing to people. One of the things that usually comes up is evolution. People say, well, we were created by God. People will say, well, wait a minute. No, we came about by natural processes. Last week, we saw that all the known scientific laws, and this is the one thing that it can never get by when it comes to the idea of evolution, is all the scientific laws are totally against evolution. We talked about thermodynamics last week and how everything is growing old. Amen? Everything's wearing out. No one wants to say amen to those. We have to constantly, if we want things to keep going, we've got to constantly be maintaining them and trying to make them last longer. You know what we can do? The best we can do is try to slow down the aging process. It's not working very well, though. We're just growing older. Everything in the universe is decaying. Everything, you know what? Even when we think about the fact that our planet spins. Did you know our planet is slowing down? Our planet is slowing down. Of course, it is wearing out. Everything is slowing down. Now, I talked to an evolutionist one time, and they said, well, you know, no, the Earth is 4.5 billion years old. And I says, really? I said, are you aware of the fact that the Earth is slowing down? And he said, no, I didn't know that. And I said, yes, well, you go look it up. The Earth is slowing down. Every year, it slows down a little bit. He said, yeah, that's interesting information. I said, you know what that also means? And he said, no, what? I said, that means it used to be going faster. How many people can figure that one out? It used to be going faster. If you went back 4.5 billion years, we would be on a merry-go-round that's gone out of control. I think I know what happened to the dinosaurs. They all flew off the earth because it was spinning so fast. Amen? You know, people say, well, we live on an old planet, 4.5, they say, about 4.5 billion years old. Is there evidence, is there real evidence that this universe is that old? Absolutely not. Comets are an attestation to the fact that the Earth, the universe, is not that old. Comets, you know, when you see that tail, you know, what the tail is? Basically, they're leaving some of them, their stuff behind. They're kind of petering out. The comet's lifespan isn't that long. The comets aren't that old. If the universe was 4.5 billion years old, there wouldn't be comets around anymore. And planets. Planets are interesting and very complicated. I have got some really, really, really good CDs if you ever want to borrow them. And I think they're actually out on loan right now, but it's on astronomy, the planets, and magnetic fields and all of that stuff. How important to planets magnetic fields are. But we have planets in our solar system, including our own, that are molten lava. The core of our planets are hot. Did you know what we're standing on? If you were to take the Earth and you were to shrink it down the size of a basketball, the crust of Earth that we drill oil in and we dig down into, it would be about as thin as a sheet of paper. The rest of it is molten rock. There are planets out there that are frozen solid right to the core. Some planets are frozen. Some planets are still molten interior. Some of them are. It's very obvious that they're molten. The volcanoes and all of the, you know, the chaos that you see on those planets. The question is, if we're 4.5 billion years old, why? I don't know if you've known this, but it's cold in space. It's very, very, very cold in space. Why is our planet, why do we only have a thin crust on the surface that's solid, and the rest is still. We should be frozen solid, like all the other planets. And also vibration. Planets have certain amount of vibration. Why are planets still vibrating? They should have, some vibrate more than others. There should be consistency, but there's no consistency in the vibration of planets either. So there's no, when you look at the universe, when you look at planets, why do some planets spin one way? Why do other planets spin, moons and other planets spin the other way? That, you know, we have moons that are orbiting planets, the planet's spinning one way, the moon's spinning the other way. And if everything came off of the same mass, you know, this little, you by the way, folks, listen, you want to have faith, okay? We're talking about faith this morning. They believe that all of the matter in the universe was squished, condensed, to the size of a period on your page. Now stop and think about that for a minute. Have you ever been digging and you've hit a rock? You know, like a rock about this big? I would like to see anybody squish it down to the size of even a ping pong ball. That would be pretty good. But could you imagine, there are planets out there, and again, I don't want to get into all of it, we talked about the thousands and thousands of galaxies and planets and trillions of stars, and there's so much stuff out there, it's absolutely incredible. And the concept of taking all of that matter and squishing it down and condensing it into a little tiny thing the size of a period on your page is absolutely beyond understanding. You need a whole lot more faith to believe that that would happen than that God could create everything. Amen? So, everything exists. We know that. Where did everything come from? And I like to ask people this question. Where did everything come from? People say, well, we came from monkeys. Well, where did monkeys come from? Well, they came from a lower form of life. But where did it come from? Well, we go all the way back to that primordial soup, where apparently a bunch of amino acids decided to have a social gathering one day, and they stuck together, and they created a protein, and it came to life. Miraculously came to life. Found food, found a wife to marry, had children, and now we're here. And so, that's great. Where did the soup come from? Where did the planet come from? Where did the sun come from? And eventually, they go back, and I remember listening to one very prominent evolutionist, and he said, well, there is a problem. And I said, yeah, there is a problem. He says, because even evolutionists, we can only take it back so far, and we're basically stuck with a problem. Because something has to be eternal. Dirt has to be eternal, or God has to be eternal. Where did the dirt come from? Where did all the minerals and all of the things that make up our universe, where did the energy come from? Where did everything come from? Well, it just came into existence, really. From what? And I'm not kidding you. You can look at the internet if you would like to find this out. But almost every textbook on evolution, and even Stephen Hawking's, you know, the brilliant Stephen Hawking said everything came from nothing. And, you know, I'm not making that up. They literally, that's what they have to believe. Everything came from nothing. So, when we think about this idea that the earth is you know, millions or billions of years old, even within our planet here, there's absolutely no evidence that our planet is old. We have all of the evidences that show that our planet is young. One of the things that they use as evidence of an old earth is the Grand Canyon. Has anybody been to the Grand Canyon? Amen. Yeah, we've got a few people who have been to the Grand Canyon. I've never been there, but I've looked at lots of pictures of it. I've studied it on Google Earth. They say the Grand Canyon took millions of years to that river to carve out. Now, the Colorado River goes through the Grand Canyon, and we're just going to assume that this is the average land here of Colorado. You know, I guess, is the Grand Canyon in Colorado? I think it's Colorado, right? Arizona. The Colorado River is encroaching on Arizona. So it comes in there at this level here. Now, the Grand Canyon, right? It's a canyon. If you look, you could even go on Google Earth and you can use their tool to tell you the elevations, and it will show you the elevation of the river when it enters the canyon. Okay? So when it enters the canyon, it's down here. It's, you know, lower. The canyon, the top of the canyon is up here. Right? And then the canyon on that uplift, that canyon is carved out, let's just say this is a big hill, big mound. It's carved out of this big mound. So they say it took millions of years for that river to carve out this canyon. We've got a problem here. It's, you know what? Water doesn't flow uphill. How did the water in that river get up to the top of the canyon? Because the top of the canyon is over 1,000 feet higher than the bottom. So evolutionists go, wow, you know, we're not sure how it happened. Well, there's a little theory in the Bible. It's called the flood. You've read about the flood? I've had people say, do you really believe that there was a worldwide flood? I said, well, look around you, man. Everywhere you look, there's evidence of a flood. Amen? Everywhere. Have you ever been to the beach or you've been somewhere and you found stones and you found rocks and you found fossils? Have you ever found fossils, stones with fossils in them? Amen? Raise your hand, shake your head, just so I know you're with me. You know what? That little creature that, you know, when that rock breaks open, that little creature didn't crawl inside that rock. You know how it got inside the rock? There was a day when that rock was mud. And it got buried alive in the mud. There's one way that fossils are going to happen. They have to be buried by mud, and they have to be put under extreme pressure. This sounds like a flood. And there are literally graveyards, fossil graveyards around the world that are absolutely incredible. So these little creatures were embedded in mud and buried under the water. The water receded. Now, if you've ever tried to dam something up, have you ever tried to dam something up with some dirt? It reaches the top, and then as soon as it reaches the top, it blows the whole thing that you've made. You've done. Everybody's shaking their head. I've done it before. I've tried to stop, a stream or something, throwing some mud in there, and it works okay until the water gets to the top. So there's a what is called the Kaibab uplift. That is what the Grand Canyon is basically carved out of. It's like a raised area in the land. And this area here, where the river runs into it, would have been a lake. If you think about the receding water of the flood, that whole area would have been a lake. And as the water receded, the water would have covered this uplift as well. But as the water receded, as soon as it hit the top of that uplift, it would have just curved over the top. It would have blown that canyon out, literally blown that canyon out in probably a few days. It would have been all mud. That whole uplift would have been mud. And then as the waters went down, there was a river that trickled into and went through the canyon. Now, that has been proven over and over again that that's exactly how those things happen. But the evolutionists don't like that idea because they want to believe that whole thing took millions of years. It just absolutely millions of years. Has anybody been down the Mississippi River? Seen the Mississippi River slow and muddy? And lots of catfish. That's all. There's been, I don't know how many billions of tons of mud. It's a mud river. How many billions of tons of mud go down the Mississippi River every day? You get to the Gulf of Mexico, and if the Earth was 4.5 billion years old, there should be a lot of mud in the Gulf of Mexico. But there's no mud. If you do the calculations for the amount of mud that's taken down the Mississippi River every year, like, again, the Gulf of Mexico, I mean, Mexico and Florida should just be one big continent down there with all the mud. So there's no evidence to show that the Mississippi River has been pushing mud down into the Gulf of Mexico for all these years. And so, really, yeah, there's no evidence. There's no evidence that this Earth is old. And we find all over the place well, they call that strata. I know I mentioned this a little while ago. There are so many different things that are missing when it comes to all that strata. The evolutionists look at the strata or all of those different layers in the mud, and they say right away they're all millions of years or billions of years. They have found hundreds, not just a few, they found hundreds of thousands of fossils that are running through multiple layers that they still and will not admit that they're not billions or millions of years, each one of them, but they will not come up with an explanation as to why there are fossils, there's fossilized trees. They found a blue whale that was fossilized upright. And by the way, blue whales are pretty big, and so all of that whale would have had to have been buried all at the same time. And it's running through 8 million years worth of what they call dirt. Evolutionists over and over again, when they see this evidence, they just turn their back, literally turn their back to it. They say, well, you know what, we want to believe that all these layers represent millions of years. There, first of all, there wouldn't be definite lines. If they were millions of years, there, definite lines, you would not be able to break into a mountain or whatever it is and get a wall of dirt like that and see definite lines in the strata. If each one of those was millions of years, there would be dirt, there would be topsoil, there would be erosion marks, there would be all kinds. You would see tracks, animal tracks. You would find all kinds of things, just like you would in the dirt that we have on the top that we have today, the topsoil. So there's no young earth. Now, what about the fossil records? And that's the thing that I want to talk about. One of the basis for evolution is the fossil records. You hear evolutionists talking about the fossil records. You know what? The fossil records, they prove to us that evolution took place. You know what? When we dig in the dirt, we find clams at the bottom and birds at the top and everything in between. Therefore, we believe that clams evolved first. And my question is always, then why do we have clams today? Shouldn't clams be something else? Why were there clams, 4 billion years ago? And it kills me too. I remember one time this evolutionist it was an article I was reading, and it said, well, there's been so much controversy over this one fossil, and there's no question it's a fossil of a cat 400 million years ago. Well, why was there a cat 400 million years ago? They shouldn't have been cats yet. They should have been something else. Why do we find, in all, according to them, all sorts of strata, animals that still exist today that are supposed to be hundreds of millions of years old? If you look at Henkel's or Darwin's, those evolutionary trees, you've probably all seen them. 400 million years ago, there was just like weird little creatures that they've never seen before. Little trilobites and little worms and little things that existed 400 million years ago. There shouldn't have been cats. One of the earliest animals that they say in the evolutionary scale is dinosaurs. I don't know where they're getting that idea that they're one of the first to evolve. How many people have ever seen a real live, you've been to a museum, you've seen a real live skeleton, not live, but you've seen a real actual skeleton of a dinosaur that they found, a fossilized dinosaur. They're big. They're big. They're complex. How are these some of the first things that evolved? So the evolutionists will say that, really, everything started out like that paramecium. Everything started out, a single-celled creature, very primitive, not complex at all. We saw last week, even paramecium, even little one-celled creatures are extremely, extremely complex. And they started off just by blobs of energy, and they eventually grew and become more complex and started thinking and started eating and started doing other things and building buildings and coming up with crazy theories of evolution. And that's where we are today. Well, we have a problem with that. Again, in the fossil records, they will have these trees, these evolutionary trees, as I mentioned. And in those evolutionary trees, they will talk about evolution. transitional forms. And that's a commonly used phrase that the evolutionists use, transitional forms. Well, what is a transitional form? Well, the evolutionists believe that we came from monkeys, that we evolved from monkeys. They tell us that our closest ancestor is a chimpanzee. Maybe their closest ancestor is a chimpanzee, but mine is my mother. Amen? Goes without reason. They say the chimpanzees are closest relative because of they've mapped out about 2% of the DNA and said, see, there's a lot of similarities. Well, you know what? If you look at the DNA of a watermelon, I mean, we're probably very closely related to them as well. DNA in all animals is very similar. And if animals weren't similar, we wouldn't be able to eat them. They wouldn't be able to eat each other. We would have no ecosystem. We would have no life, basically. So there's a lot of reasons for that. But they say that there needs to be transitional forms. So what a transitional form would be this missing link between monkeys and man. There are so many differences between a chimpanzee and a human being, and I'm not going to get into all of them. But we are not at all closely related. You know when if you have a motorcycle accident and you ended up skidding down the road and you had to get a skin graft, do you know what animal they would take that skin from? A pig. Our skin is closer to a pig than it is to a chimpanzee. The animal out there that has, if you will, milk that's as close to human milk is a donkey. If you were to go out and you were to look for an animal that had an eye that's closer to our eyes, it's an octopus. See, that proves that we used to live down, we used to have eight arms and all that. I don't know. When it comes to chromosomes, our chromosomes are very, very different than chimpanzees. There's massive, massive differences between us and chimps. So a transitional form would have to be that link, that half, if you will, chimpanzee and half human being. Or if you want to say that a dog evolved from a cat or a cat evolved from a dog, there would have to be a half cat, half dog. Something that is transitioning. They believe, evolutionists believe, that dinosaurs evolved into birds. And they say, well, the reasoning for that is because the scales of a dinosaur are very similar. They're very similar in composition to the bird's feathers. And again, when we look at evolution, when we even look at flying is very complicated. For an animal to learn how to fly, it's not going to happen overnight and to have that capability of flight. So between all of these animals changing into other animals, they believe that a worm evolved into a lobster on their evolutionary scale. All these little branches that they have, different animals that evolved into different things. And again, looking at a worm and a lobster, there's a lot of differences. A worm has more than one heart and its digestive system and everything. I mean, completely, completely different animals. And a transitional form would be something that is transitioning from a worm to a lobster. Now, if you got your Bibles out there, I want you to look at verse 12 there, and I want you to notice what the Bible says very clearly. The Bible says, and the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after, and I want you to notice this, his kind. And the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And I want you to notice the word kind, how many times we see it. Look at verse 21. And God created whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Look at verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind, and it was so. Verse 25. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Amen. Now, I know we've got some people here that have horses. And you know what? You can breed horses to be different. Amen? There's all kinds of different horses. But you know one thing you can't do is you can't breed a horse to become a dog. You know what? I don't care how long you try, you're not going to get a horse to look like a dog. You can take dogs and you can make all kinds of different dogs. You can get coyotes and wolves and foxes and Great Danes and Chihuahuas and all kinds of different dogs. But you cannot breed a dog to become something different. That's why the Bible says here that they would reproduce after their kind. Somewhere within these kinds, if evolution were possible, there would have to be, again, transitional species, transitional forms. There have been an estimated 4.5 billion years of the evolutionary process. That's what the evolutionists say. Darwin himself admitted that evolution is not based on science, but actually imagination. And again, if you've watched Ray Comfort's God versus Evolution, that one professor there at Berkeley University says, well, you know, the problem with you creationists, you don't have enough imagination. You see, all of that geological ages and all of the strata and all of these transitional forms only exist in the imagination of evolutionists. They don't exist in real life. Darwin admitted that it was based more on evolution. The simple fact of the matter is that there is no evolutionary proof in the fossil records. There have been tens of thousands of fossils found. There's no shortage of fossils. As I mentioned to you, we probably all, I couldn't even begin to tell you how many fossils I found in my life. In rocks, in you know, different places. I probably found thousands of them. There's no shortages of fossils out there. In all of those fossils, each one of them fits into a particular kind. Every one of them. They all fit into a kind. Darwin tried but never cited one single proved example of a new species by natural selection. He tried very hard. And he couldn't find one absolute clear example of a new species by natural selection. As I mentioned this morning, evolutionists are trying very, very hard to create life from non-life. There are billions and billions of dollars going into their laboratories, but they can't do it. When it comes to the fossil records as well, you cannot find in the fossil records one clear example of any species becoming another species. It doesn't exist. Every single fossil that's ever been found has fallen into a category. Thousands of others have tried, but they failed. And as I mentioned, over the 4.5 billion years of evolution, the evolutionary process, And considering the millions of extinct species, and there's millions of extinct species, there should have been, listen to this, an estimated 100,000 billion transitional forms. 100,000 billion. In other words, when you think about all of the species, all of the extinct species, and all of the transitional forms that would have been necessary to bring all of these specific kinds, and I'm calling them kinds, into existence. And we start digging in the dirt. Somewhere in there, there is a hundred thousand billion. That's what it was. 100,000 billion transitional forms. So it shouldn't be very hard to find something turning into a lobster. It shouldn't be very hard to find the missing link between man and ape. It shouldn't be very hard to find the missing link between a whale and a cow. Because they believe a whale and a cow are cousins. I've never seen a cow blowing water out the back of his head, but maybe they have. You know how many they found out of those 100,000 billion? None. They did find a bird. They found a bird that had three claws right at the joint of its wings, three little claws. And they said, see, that used to be hands. I said, boy, you've got to have good imagination for that. Folks, that's a bird. It's not a half anything. It's a bird that obviously needed those things, you know, those claws, if you will, to be able to find and forage for food. But it's a bird. It's not a transitional form. It was a fully developed bird. What I want them to do is I want them to find something that clearly not only finds a link between man and ape, but finds a link between any of the species. You know what the evolutionists say? Well, that nature has, with invidious discrimination, destroyed the bulk of the evidence, including every single trace of evolution. There is no trace of evolution in the geological columns. There's no evolutionary proof in the fossil records. Why are they finding cats 400 million years ago? Why are they finding fully developed species that still exist today, hundreds of millions of years ago? They shouldn't have existed. Somewhere along the line, somebody's got to figure that out. There is no evidence in the fossil records. Not only scientifically is evolution impossible, but there's no evidence of it either. They've used so many different things, supposed vestigial organs and different things. They've said that there's a couple of bones in the whale. If you look at a whale, there's a couple of bones back by the pelvis that were probably, they say, were probably legs at one time. And they have no use today. Well, no, they do have a use. They just don't want you to know that. Those bones are anchors for muscles that allow the whales to be able to give birth. That's pretty important, especially if you want your species to continue on. And here's the other thing. Well, if you believe that whale and those bones used to be legs, how come we've never found anything in the in the fossil records that shows traces of a whale becoming a cow? Or a cow becoming a whale. I think they actually believe that the cow became a whale. They decided to go for a swim, didn't come out of the water. So, again, there's no evidence there. Why is it important to believe that evolution is false or is fiction? Well, first of all, in the New Testament, whether it's the New Testament or the Old Testament, nobody in the Bible ever questioned the 6 days of creation. We don't find anyone in the Bible ever wondering or ever questioning whether those days were real. The Bible also talks about two different gospels. And you're saying, well, what do you mean, preacher? There's only one everlasting gospel. Yes, there is one everlasting gospel. But the Bible talks about two gospels. There was the gospel to the Jews, and there was the gospel of the circumcision, and there was the gospel of the uncircumcision. And people say, well, what's the difference? What is it? Why was there a gospel to the circumcision, gospel to the uncircumcision? Well, first of all, the gospel of the circumcision, if you read the gospel as being presented, if you look in the Bible, you look at examples of the gospel being presented to the Jews. Whether it was Peter or Paul or whoever it was preaching to the Jews, they never had to begin with creation. They never had to start with, you know what, the God that I'm going to tell you about is the God of creation. But when they preached to the Gentiles, they had to preach the unknown God. They had to preach the God that created the heaven and the earth, the God that made all things. And again, in the Old Testament, there was no question, there was no wondering, there was no guessing. The Jews knew, the Jews believed without any doubt that God created the world. The Gentiles were pagan, and the Gentiles did not believe in creation. You know, in our world today, we think, you know, we have a lot of brand new things that are new to us because of science. You know what? Evolution is not new. Darwin did not invent evolution. The idea of evolution has been around for thousands of years. In fact, you can trace evolution all the way back to Babylon and the Babylonian religions. For the most part, the Gentiles who were being preached to, and if you were to look in Acts chapter 17, you will notice there a transition when they went to Athens, when they went to Greece, and when they began to preach there to these individuals who believed in evolution. They were followers of the Stoics and the Epicureans. Now we'll look at what they believe in a second here. Got to make sure I'm on the right page. When we go back to what they believed, they clearly, the individuals that Paul was preaching to, they believed in evolution, as I mentioned. In verse 24 and 25 there of Acts chapter 17, Paul was preaching to the pagans at Mars Hills, and he was explaining who God was and that he was the God of creation. And you know what? Today, we have to preach that gospel of uncircumcision. We have to preach the gospel of a creator God. Because we live in a world today that has followed, if you will, this pagan religion. They're following, they say it's science. They say what they're believing is all proved by science. But you know what? What they believe today is nothing different than what the individuals in Paul's day believed. What did they believe? Well, the Epicureans, who are mentioned there in Acts chapter 17, verse 18, they were followers of Epicure, who died in B.C. 270, or they adhered to his philosophy. This philosophy was a system of atheism. And we think back in those days, everybody believed in God. Well, not everybody did. So these individuals that Paul was preaching to were followers of atheism. They taught that men could seek their highest aim pleasures and a smooth life. They have been called the Sadducees of Greek paganism. The Stoics, they were the founders of the Stoics. The founder of the Stoics was Zeno, who flourished about 300 B.C. He taught his disciples that man's happiness consisted in bringing himself into harmony with the courses of the universe. Kind of sounds like Eastern mysticism. They were trained to bear evils with indifference, and so to be independent of externals. Materialism, pantheism, fatalism, and pride were the leading features of this philosophy. And I'm going to say that again. Materialism, pantheism, fatalism, and pride were the leading features of this philosophy. That's exactly what we have today. The world's religion. Both of these philosophies, the Stoics and the Epicureans, they were both students of Aristotle. Aristotle believed in the spontaneous generation of life from non-life. The oldest myths, if we go back in history again, the oldest myths of creation describe a typical, irritable, and irresistible actions of various forces of nature. In other words, a turbulent earth. These gods of nature, by the way, these gods of nature were personified. And all of their activities were illustrated in unpredictable evolutionary acts unfolding with life on earth. And if you look at the pagan religions, all of the forces of nature were personified. They were made into gods. That's why you see, you know, the gods of this and the gods of weather and the gods of all of these different things. All of these forces of nature were given divine power and divine personalities. The ancient explanations, all these ancient explanations go all the way back to Babylon. The Bible sheds light in this, saying that Babylon is the source of all false religion. The most important explanation of the Babylonians' belief of the origin of the universe is in the famous Emunah Elish, which assumes all things, listen, evolved out of water. You know, Darwin didn't make this stuff up. It goes back many years. A watery chaos was intermingled with elements of Apsu, Tiamat, and Munmu. And I, you know, we're going, what in the world are those? Ask them. But these were the elements that made life in that primordial soup. The same kind of system is found in, again, ancient Egyptian literature. E.A. Wallace Budge, a prominent Egyptologist of our century, discusses an ancient manuscript in his book, The Gods of the Egyptians, and it says this: our present interest in the papyrus centers in the fact that it contains two copies of the story of creation. Each copy is entitled The Book of Knowing the Evolution of Ra and the Overthrowing of Apepi. Nebechter, the Lord of the Universe, the father of the sun god Ra, says this in these papyrus: I came into being from primordial matter, and I appeared under the form of multitudes of throngs from the beginning. Nothing existed at the time, and it was I who made whatsoever was made. I made all forms under which I appeared by means of the God soul, which I raised up out of new, or the primitive, inactive abyss of water. And that's exactly the evolutionist story today. Primeval, chaotic water was considered the source of all beings in the most primitive of all religions in the world. Evolution is the continuity of ancient Babylonian religion. And this was the doctrine, by the way, of Baal that the Bible talks about. Modern evolution is religion under the guise of science. You know, I have in my files many examples of evolutionists who admit that there's no scientific evidence for evolution, but they don't care. They're going to believe it anyways. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 5 tells us that we are to walk in the light of the Lord. John chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You know, I know we have someone in the church likes to talk about the fact that they're sending an unmanned space probe to Pluto. How many people have heard about that? And this is a big thing, that they're sending this probe to Pluto. You know, our space program, and again, I'm glad we don't quite put money into it like they do in the States. But the space program ultimately in the United States is trying to prove evolution. That all that money that's going into all the billions and billions and billions of dollars, they're sending stuff out there to Mars to try to find evidence of life on Mars. Because you know what? If they can find evidence of life on Mars, they say we can, that proves evolution. They think that they found evidence of water on Mars. And they say, well, if there's water, there must have been life. Really? So now they're sending this probe all the way to Pluto. And it's interesting, and this has nothing to do with my message, but I think it's an interesting fact. Thrusters don't work in space. I don't know if anybody knew that. But you know what? There's no atmosphere. You know, you got a jet engine on a spaceship. You throw it out into space a little bit. You fire up those jet engines. You're going nowhere. So how do they travel in space? How do these satellites? Well, satellites can travel in space because they can use the Earth's gravity. And so the interesting thing about this particular probe that's going to Pluto is it's going a long way, and it has to basically build up a lot of speed before it starts getting to Pluto. So it's going to go closer to the sun. It's going to propel itself off the Earth using the Earth's gravity. It's going to propel itself towards the sun, and it's going to come closer to the sun than any other man-made object has ever come to the sun, because it's got to go around the sun and it's got to build up speed using, again, using the sun's gravitational force, and then it's going to fire itself off into space and hopefully reach Pluto someday. And it's going there to Pluto to try to find evidence of evolution. You know what? You can go through this entire universe, and the more we learn about our planet here, and the more we learn, as I mentioned, about our planets and space and our universe, the more and the more and the more we find that our galaxy and our universe is created by the hand of a powerful God. Everywhere we turn, the evidence is thrown in their face, but they reject it. You know what? Is my faith going to be shaken if they get to Pluto and find water? No. Is my faith going to be shaken if they find rocks from Mars? You know, a few years ago, remember, they said they found rocks from Mars that showed life. But, of course, that turned out to be false. You know, I believe the Bible. Amen? And today we live in a world where we've got to preach the God of creation, the God that made all things. It's important for us to have a firm belief and a firm grasp on what the Bible teaches and what God wants for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together tonight. And Lord, I've gone a little longer than I wanted to, but I think what was said tonight needs to be just bound in the hearts of God's people, that there would be, no matter what the scientists say they found, we would be assured that there is only proof of creation and proof of a divine creator that brought order to our universe. And God, we're grateful for your creation. We're grateful for the Word of God. The creation is, according to your Word, is the greatest witness of your existence. And if the evolutionists can destroy the creation, they can destroy or attempt to destroy you. Lord God, we thank you for your blessings, and we thank you most of all for salvation in Jesus Christ. We'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand together as we have a closing song.